Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing in our series in the book of Matthew, and we are coming into the last part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord spent chapter 6 dealing with various issues that had arisen in His day, and the hypocrisy of the leadership in Israel, and specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees, wherein they had focused on the outward appearance, but God focuses on the what? The heart. What's behind the giving? What is behind prayer? What is behind fasting? What is behind the attitudes that we are to have in regard to money? How about worry and anxiety? Those are the things that our Savior dealt with in the previous chapter, and now our Lord is going to get into some very sticky areas, if you want to call them that. You know, it's an amazing thing about human nature. It has not changed over the thousands of years. The human heart is still corrupt. The human heart has the same propensities in every generation. And our Lord is going to deal with something that a lot of people today misunderstand when it comes to the subject at hand, and that is judging. Judging. And the title of the message today is, Oh, Be Careful, Little Heart, How You Judge. Now, when I was growing up, I learned a chorus that went like this, Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. And so we went through all the different, the eyes, the mouth, the hands, the feet, all of those things. Well, I've added one. And it's titled, Oh, Be Careful, Little Heart, How You Judge. Because the Lord is going to deal with something that is a problem. It was a problem in His day. It's a problem in our day. And it's something that we need to not misunderstand, but properly understand. And I hope by God's grace that we can share with you today what the Bible has to say. We're going to focus on the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, or what measure you use, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? In other words, you will be blinded. You won't be able to see to pull that mote out of your brother's eye because you have a log sticking out of yours. Verse 5, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you or tear you to pieces. That's the idea that's there. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, I pray that You would give us discerning hearts today as we consider this passage of Scripture, one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages, because it's twisted to make it mean things that fit our culture rather than fit the truth that You've given to us in the totality of Your Word. And so, Father, I pray that You might work in our hearts today, that we might self-examine through the power of Thy Holy Spirit our attitudes toward each other and toward those that are outside. And we ask, dear Father, that You would help us to love as we ought to love and judge as we ought to judge. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A recent USA Today poll said that 72% of unchurched Americans agree that a God exists, but the same percentage said that the church is full of hypocrites. So 72% said there is a God, and 72% said the church is full of hypocrites. 44% of those polled say that Christians get on their nerves. Isn't that interesting? Now, people flat out don't like Christians. Yet, when was the last time that you heard this? Jews, Muslims, or Buddhists get on my nerves. Anybody ever heard that come out? No. Because it's open game on what people? Christians. All right? Very interesting. People show respect and honor to most religions except for Christianity. It's an easy target. And you may say to yourself, that just isn't fair. The media has turned on Christians and they've turned them into cultural punching bags. That's what Christians have become these days. Now, how many of us, though, consider the fact that maybe a measure about what the world has to say about Christianity may be true? That in many cases we are hypocrites. We will say things about others that are true about ourselves, but we won't admit it. We have a beam sticking out of our eye while we criticize the culture, and we're no different. It's like the preacher that gets up and preaches against rock music but has rock music in their church and won't identify it as such. I think that's a trend that we're seeing all across America today. We will identify hypocrisy maybe within Christianity, but we won't reveal it within our own group. Now listen, God wants us to judge righteous judgment, and I want us to look today at what He has to say concerning this. Because there is hypocrisy within our churches. There's hypocrisy among Christians. And I want you to know that this is an area right here that we're going to be talking about that's very sensitive to people today, because the bar has been lowered on what we call criticism. If you speak to someone directly, they say, "You're criticizing me. You're being mean to me." Rather than taking a rebuke at face value and say, "You know, I needed that," immediately we put up this defensive shield and we say, "You're being mean to me." All right? I had a situation yesterday. I was umpiring a game. And the ball was hit and hit the back of the foot of a runner running from second to third. So I just gave the out signal, blew the whistle, dead ball, whatever. And the coach just, he came over. "I can't believe that. Do you see the score up there?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Why did you make that call?" And I said, "The score has nothing to do with it. The boy got hit with a batted ball, and in the rules, he's out." And he argued with me. "Don't you understand you're demoralizing my team?" And I just kind of shook my head. "I'm demoralizing? All I did was enforce a rule. That's all I did." "Well, you could have just said, you just could have turned a blind eye to it." And I said, "No, if I turn a blind eye against this rule, then you'll want me to change the next rule down the road, and then you see the slippery slope." All right? Why have a rule book if you're not going to enforce the rules? Now, obviously, rules are up to interpretation. That's why we have courts and judges. That's why we have umpires, because somebody has to interpret and to enforce. But when it's a clear-cut violation, all right, you don't change the rule because you're behind by 30 points. You don't change the rule because you don't want your people to feel bad. I'm going to tell you something. Those little kids, they were just as happy. I was cutting up with them. They were getting beat by 30 points. But they didn't know it. And they got up there, and this one little kid, Peanut, they called him Little Peanut. And I gave him a fist bump. I said, "Hit the ball hard." And I put the ball on the tee. He pounded the ball, went between first and second, had a double. Smallest kid on the team. You should have seen those little legs. They looked like egg beaters, just to going at it. He was on the team that lost. But he didn't know it. You see, folks, we need to understand something. We've come to the day now in world history, why are we following this? Why would we enforce this? This is an old book. You see, everything that's old now is bad. That's what the culture says. Everything that's old is bad. Why do we park so many senior citizens in homes and nobody ever comes to visit them and spend time with them, and family members are just too busy to go down there? Because everything old is not cool anymore. All right? Guess what, young people? You're going to be old someday. We're going to learn from this passage of Scripture that how you want to be treated is how you ought to treat others. If you want to be mistreated, then you mistreat others, because the Bible says that will happen from this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 7. We need to learn something here in this world, and in America especially, that things that are old are not bad because they're old. The only thing that makes things bad is, are they evil? If they're evil, then they're bad. All right? But today we're searching for everything new. Everything new. People can't wait, you know. Now I have, for the first time, I own a smartphone. All right? A dummy owning a smartphone. Does that make any sense? All right? Now I had dumb phones for 20 years. They were hard to figure out. All right? So we got a free smartphone with our plan. So I've got an iPhone 4S. All right? It's not up to date. All right? Now I am still learning how to use this. I've had it for 3 months now. Still learning how to use it. All right? I have to get my kids. Hey, come here. I got to access some photos here. Help me out. Oh, Dad. Here it is. And then I say, what did you just do? All right? A dummy using a smartphone. Now, I'm learning some pretty neat things with a smartphone. All right? It's new. It's fancy to me. And somebody came up to me the other day and said, oh, you have a 4S. I was on a phone, oh, you have a 4S. Teenager. All right? You know they have the 5S, whatever they've got out there. And I said, really? Okay? I said, whenever I figure this out, maybe. All right? But I got to figure this one out first. Why? Everybody's already looking for the newest thing. And everybody's frustrated. When is Apple going to produce the next one? We're already bored with the 5S. And I'm like saying, whoa! I can push a button, and I can talk to it, and it can locate somebody in my contact list? I was used to my dumb phone searching, where is that number? But now I can just talk to the phone and ask it, and it will pull it up. Now, we are in a culture of everything must be new. Anything old is bad, everything new is neat and good. But it's not. It's not. That is zero discernment. All right? Zero discernment. We're living in a day of zero discernment, not only in the culture, but also in the church today. We are putting our stamp of approval on things that violate the Word of God, that stand against the Word of God. And by the way, we're going to be held to account for that. Our responsibility is to study the Word. Now here we have verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Period. Now what is being said here? Well, I think it's important for us to understand what it's saying is that we are to judge with biblical humility, not fleshly superiority. He's making a distinction. What did the Pharisees do? We have to put ourselves in that time. What was going on? Well, the Pharisees were judging according to appearance, not judging according to an authoritative standard. And when you judge according to appearance, you can be wrong. Have you ever seen two people talking and they were animated? All right? Someone was saying, and you're thinking, oh boy, there's a fight going on. Woo! Let's go over there and see what's going to happen. And you get over there and you find out it wasn't a fight. They were just animated and they were acting out something to this other person because the other person starts laughing. He said, boy, I got that one wrong. You ever seen that happen before where you misjudged a situation? All right? Now, we are good at that, misjudging situations, because we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. By the way, the least standard in the judicial system is eyewitness accounts, because they're wrong so much of the time. Yeah, but I saw it with my eyes, but how many times do you see things wrong? So we have to be careful. Judge with biblical humility, not fleshly superiority. In this first section, Jesus clarifies how you should relate to other believers in the matter of judgment. In verse 1, Jesus tells you that you should not judge, that ye be not judged. No sentence in the Bible is more familiar, more misunderstood, and more misapplied than verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, we must first determine what this verse doesn't mean. Judge not doesn't mean you can't say anything critical or pointed to another person. In this context, Jesus himself alludes to certain people as dogs and pigs. Did you see that? Notice in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine." Now, he's not talking about real dogs and real pigs. All right? Or as one preacher put it, dogs and hogs. He's talking about people here who act like dogs and act like hogs. Do you believe that there are people in this world that act that way? Actually, I know dogs that act better than some people. You know, I can be mistreated by somebody on a baseball field and go home and there's my dog just as happy as can be to see me. My dog doesn't come up and sniff and say, I'm not going to hang around with you today. Trot off. No, my dog is right there just as happy as can be, licking my hand, jumping up. And so I'll go sit in a chair and she'll come up there wanting to be petted and so forth like that. I know some dogs that act better than human beings. So what is the Lord saying here? He's saying that there are cases in which we are to judge. He also warns his disciples in verse 15 of this passage, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." So he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." What is he saying here? Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus requires his disciples to confront believers who are in sin. Chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 says that we are to judge righteous judgment. Furthermore, the New Testament is clear that Christians are to judge both error and sin. So despite what many people believe, the ideal Christian is not an undiscerning, all-accepting jellyfish who lives out the misinterpretation of "judge not." All right? Christians can and should judge. So what does this verse mean? Well, first of all, you are not to pass final judgment on any person. You are not to cast final judgment on any person. Final judgment belongs to whom? That belongs to God. That's His role. That's His department. You are not in the condemning business. If anyone needs to be condemned, God Himself will take care of that. You should have no part in it. That is why curses that people use in our society, God, D-U, and all this go-to H that you hear in the culture today that's just blown off as nothing. Matter of fact, we got preachers today that are using that kind of language today in cultural context and using it because that's what the culture uses. You use those kind of languages, you are corrupt and wicked. Because you're trying to take on a role that only belongs to God. The one who utters those curses is attempting to play God. Secondly, you are not to judge the motives of others. The Bible says, "Man looketh on with the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Often we may come to quick negative conclusions about others based on what we think they did, or why they did what they did. But try as we might, we see only the outside. God alone sees the heart. What Christ means when He says, "Do not judge," is that we are to refrain from hypercritical, hypocritical judgment. All right? Two words. Hypercritical. Hyper, super, above. All right? Just criticizing everybody for everything. We've set ourselves up as the judge. All right? And we just criticize everybody. And then, at the same time, we're hypocritical. Hypocritical meaning that we are not measuring up to the truth. We are missing the truth. We, in reality, are doing the same things that we are criticizing others for. So God wants us to be careful in that role. Do not judge hypercritically and hypocritically. Do not judge that way. There is a universe of difference between being discerningly critical and hypercritical. Discerningly critical is where we use good judgment. Right, you go down to a car dealership and you're buying a car, that's the time that you need to be discerningly critical. Okay? "Oh, this nice man came out to meet me in a golf cart. And I got to ride in the golf cart over to the showroom floor, and they treated me like royalty. Look out." Okay? Look out! Oh, we got the car for you. Let me look at you for just a few moments. Got the car for you. Take you out back and start showing you. That's me. And then they show you the price tag. And that's not me. Yeah. Oh, boy. My first experience with a car dealer was over at Chevrolet. But I had that dealer, boy, he came out. He was a high-pressure salesman. And they look at me, and they thought I was 16. I was 22 at the time. But I looked like I was 16. And, buddy, they started buttering up. And they did all kinds of stuff, you know, said, we've got the car for you. We got a Monte Carlo. And I was wanting to get a Monte Carlo. But I wanted to get one that was in an affordable range. And so we talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And I said, no, no, no. My dad told me to say no a lot. Okay? So I said no a lot. And finally we got down. It started getting down in my affordable price range. And I said, I'd like to take the car for a test drive. There's nothing wrong with that car. It's a great car. So I took it for a test drive. Seemed great. I owned it exactly 2 months before I had to replace the transmission. The thing. The torque converter inside failed. And I heard it. When it failed. Boom. As I'm pulling off to the side of the road. And all I could think was, I got burnt. Thankfully, it was still under warranty. I got it in there, got it fixed, and it was a great car after that. But you know what? You have to be discerningly critical when you go into those kind of scenarios. And by the way, you have to be discerningly critical about all areas of life. But watch out for the hypocritical realm. That's where you go in and you start setting yourself up as the standard by which you judge others. Now, that's a problem. We have the standard of the Word of God. That's not a problem. We're to be discerningly critical. But when we move into the realm of hypercritical, we start setting ourselves up as the standard, and we judge others by that standard, and everybody else fails because they just can't measure up to the standard that we've set. But you see, the very definition of hypercritical means it's above the norm. You've gone way past. It's a superlative. You've gone way past what is truthful. You're now in the world of deception. So, we're to avoid that as believers in Christ Jesus. Now, a discerning spirit is constructive. A hypercritical spirit is destructive. It never builds up. It always tears down. All of this means you can judge what people do. You cannot judge with certainty why they do what they do. Now, did you get my words that I use? I picked them very carefully. You cannot judge with certainty. I have been wrong many times in my ministry and in my life about people, about situations, because I jumped to a conclusion without getting all the facts, and I started dealing with things with certainty when they weren't so certain. We have to be careful about that. We've got to pull back on the reins. Whenever the horses start charging on the hypercritical route, you got to pull back. Whoa! I can't know with certainty. Only God can know that. All I can do is judge people and situations by the Word of God. If someone is in violation of the Word of God, that's clear cut. I can deal with that. But for me to start judging people's motives as why they do what they do, that's God's realm. I can have an idea about why they're doing what they're doing, and my idea may turn out to be right later on. But I cannot judge that with certainty, so I have to be careful about that. I have to keep it in check. Now, look at these verses here, because God tells us why we shouldn't judge hypercritically. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Whoa. Well, that causes me to think. Whenever I start judging others, God immediately says, you know what? I'm going to use that same measure to judge this person. Do you want to be judged by the same measure that you use on others? Most people have 2 yardsticks. All right? You know what I'm saying? They've got their yardstick, which doesn't fit a normal 36-inch yardstick. It's a yardstick that they use on themselves. All right? It's not as tall. All right? It's adjusted for my brilliance, my intelligence, or my passion. Or it's adjusted because of the kind of person that I am. So I get a different yardstick, but everybody else, they use this yardstick over here that I've created. whatever measure you use. Now notice that's what it says in the next part of this verse too. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. So if I get a 5-gallon bucket of criticism for somebody, and I douse them with that, God's going to take that same bucket and He's going to douse you with it. He's going to use the same measure. Now you think about that. What does that mean? That means that I better look over what I'm using to judge others, and I better make sure it's in line with the Word of God and that it's not going beyond. That I'm being unfair. That I am being partial to myself and not to others. I am to treat people with respect. I am to treat people with the biblical standard that's given to us and not create my own measure. Can you imagine going down to the meat market? We used to have a meat market here in town, Silcox Meat Market, and I used to go down there and get hamburger meat for my mom. And I loved going in there. There was just something about going into the butcher shop. And you see those big old racks loaded with meat and so forth, and they would take the meat, and I watched them grind up the meat for taking back home. And I would go in there, and they always had a measuring thing that was up there in the front. Now, that was good. They had the measuring thing up in the front where you could see what they were measuring out. It had a measuring thing on one side and measuring thing on the other. I was hoping that both sides were the same. All right? But you would see them, they put that wax paper, white paper up on top there, and then they would take the meat and pound it on top of there. And he would look at the thing, and he would go back over there, and he'd pick up a little bit more, and he'd put it on the meat rack, and he was judging a little bit, and it was almost there, and so he would go over there, little pieces, all right, put it up there. And packaged it up, they would get the weight written down. Now they've got fancy things that print out the weight and everything, slap it on there, and you're out the door with your meat. Now, can you imagine, and this has been done, you imagine those that whenever they're putting the meat up on there, they got their finger on the scale? All right? Got their finger on the scale. Oh, there's 2 pounds! Off the top there, and the scale goes back up, but it wasn't 2 pounds. The Bible tells us about that, not using just weights. The Bible says that's an abomination, not using just weights. And the Bible is saying to us, when we judge others, we need to use just weights. All right? We need to use the same weight for ourselves as we would use for others. And that's not easy, folks. That's where I fail. That's where many of you fail many times when we're judging other people, as we're not using the biblical scale, we're using our scale. And our scale has the finger on it, I'm afraid. And we're not judging righteous judgment. That's the warning that's given to us here in this passage. Now, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. When Jesus says, judge not, that ye be not judged, He's using a future passive verb. Now this is very important to see. A future passive verb. He is referring to being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment in the future, wherewith we will be judged. We will be the passive object standing there, and we will be judged according to the weights and the measures that we used in life. Now that is striking to me. I don't know how much teaching is being done today. Very little, I can tell you, on the judgment to come. We're all about right now. We're all about the immediate. Instant everything. Instant gratification. Instant everything. You know what? This thing right here has been bringing out of me frustration because it's become so fast that when it doesn't happen fast, I say, what's wrong with it? Have you found yourself when you get something, technology, maybe you got a little tablet or a laptop? My poor computer is dying in the office and I have to wait. So I start it up and I'll go get me some coffee while I'm waiting for it to load. Or my email, when I click onto the email, it's getting slower and slower. They're not servicing XP anymore. They're not servicing Windows Server 2003. You know, the more up-to-date stuff that I have. And they're not servicing it anymore, so it's getting slower and slower and slower. And when you have a smartphone, which is fast, 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 you say, what's wrong with this stuff? Now, there was a time in the past when slow was the only thing we had. Right? Remember the old Commodore 64? The old Apple computer. I had an Apple in 1989. We had an Apple computer donated to the sixth grade, and I was the fifth and sixth grade teacher. I was so proud of it. But you know, I had to come in early to load it. I came in 15 minutes early. We had the big old wide floppy disk. I'd pop that thing in there with the educational software that we had so they could come in and do math, they could do English, whatever type things. And I had to load. It took 15 minutes to load. And we didn't think anything of it. We thought that was fast. Right, Mr. O'Pager? He remembers those days with the trash 80s, Radio Shack, 10-inch disk. You put them in there, and you didn't just go get coffee. You went and got lunch and breakfast and everything else, waiting for it to load up. And we thought it was fast. But not anymore. We have a different standard. The standard's changed now. And so we think everything has to be fast, 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 fast. Be careful. Be careful. This future passive verb is very important because it says that in the future you'll stand and the judgment that you used against others will be the same judgment. Now, thankfully, we're under the blood. Amen. We're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are going to be some tears that He's going to have to wipe away at that time. We're going to look back and we're going to see how we failed miserably. We're not perfect, and we don't have to be perfect in order to use righteous judgment because we have the Word of God. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, when we went through that passage, "Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That was the verse that we looked at back then. If you are gracious in your dealings with other people, failures and shortcomings now, you will receive mercy in the future when the Lord evaluates your life. That's the principle that's established here. As the old saying says, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. That's a good saying. People that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And boy, we can be very hypercritical. The longer I'm in pastoral ministry, the greater my empathy for the struggles of pastoral colleagues that have gone before. I look back at some of the things that they face and I have empathy toward them. As a young pastor, you don't have empathy. You're just push, 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 push. You're thinking about things. But now that I've gotten older, you start having empathy toward things. The longer I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I empathize with my fellow believers because I know my own weaknesses and my own shortcomings and my own failures. And you begin to realize that everything's not as cut and dried as you thought it was about other people because you got to judge righteous judgment. Now, it is hard to be who you want to be, isn't it? It's hard to be who you want to be. I understand to some degree Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7. I would to do right in my heart, but I find there's within me that desire to do what's wrong. I would love to do the right thing here, and the next thing I know, I've done wrong in this situation. Romans chapter 7 is the struggle of wanting to be what God wants us to be. And thank God for Romans chapter 8. For the Spirit of God is the one that empowers us to be able to live the Christian life. Now, I want to grant grace and extend mercy to others because that is what I need. That's the principle that's laid here. I want to believe the best and be kind. However, when necessary, I want to love brothers and sisters enough to tell them the truth. To tell them the truth. You know, it's an amazing thing today how much lying goes on. How much lying goes on. You know, the culture is geared to lying. They lie. You know, you walk into a store. We have the lowest prices in town. Does anybody here believe that? It's a relative term. The lowest prices in town. Your best price, your lowest price. That's what we're going to give you. These people are out making money for themselves. They're not giving the stuff away. They're going to make money on it. And we need to realize that. We cannot be duped and deceived. We have to be understanding of the situations of life and discerning and judge righteous judgment. We didn't get very far with this, but we're going to get into this next phrase. I don't believe that Jesus said this with a straight face. In verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" He uses terms, a tiny speck of sawdust compared with a lodgepole. All right? Something that those people could identify. I can imagine that he almost said it with a chuckle, and the people around him probably laughed too, because they got it. They got what he was saying, and we need to get it too, amen? We need to judge righteous judgment. We need to make sure that we use biblical humility and not fleshly superiority. That's the first thing. Now, we're going to get into the next thing, Lord willing, next time, related to how we are to judge. But I hope that you'll take to heart some thoughts that we've shared with you today. Before you start to speak up and to criticize somebody, make sure you've got all the information. Because you may not have all the information. That's tough. Because our natural inclination is to just, boom, come out with it. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing that. I'll be the first to admit it. We got to make sure we got all of our facts before we start rolling out the red carpet or we start rolling out the criticisms. We got to make sure we have the truth because that's the same standard that's going to be used by our Lord. We're dictating the standard by which we use. That's a tough standard. And we need to make sure that we're biblical in that and that we not judge according to fleshly superiority, but rather according to biblical humility. We need to dial it back, amen? We're to have righteous judgment. We're to be discerning about the things of this world. Don't be gullible. Jesus is not saying be gullible and accept everything that comes down. Don't be naive. But at the same time, when you're dealing with the people of God and when you're dealing with the people of this world, you've got to judge righteous judgment. And make sure you're using a standard that you won't mind having used for you at a later date. That changes things. It changes the perspective on how we looked at this passage. And so I hope that that will help us today. Be careful, little heart, how you judge. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask you, Father, that you would work in our hearts. Work in my heart, Father. And I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of those that are here today and those that are listening by way of radio or the internet. Lord, we are to use the Bible as our standard. And we need to be careful that we do not set such a standard for others that we do not set for ourselves, that later on that standard will be used against us. Father, I pray that you would teach us your word and that you would strengthen us in your word and that we would be careful, that we would not be hypercritical, but that we might be discerning in our criticism, that we might be helpful and not hurtful, that we would be constructive and not destructive. Father, you've set the standard, and we pray, Father, that you would teach us to follow it. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.